here as well. So everybody, we are glad that you can be a part of what God is doing here today. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are on our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. This is a series that we call Messy Church because the church at Corinth was a church that honestly, if you were to look at it from a church health standpoint, church growth standpoint, like we diagnostically do today, it was a mess. It absolutely was. There are 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, and there are 15 specific problems that the Apostle Paul brings out that this church had. They had enough problems for them and probably three or four other churches, but one of the great things we find in Scripture is God calls them saints, blood-bought, saved. They were forgiven, blood-bought, saved messes, okay? Now, that's okay, and that gives me great courage because your life today may be a messy kind of life like that, but God still wants to do something amazing with it. So we've been going through this book because, you know, this was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And it's interesting, sometimes the way we study the Bible is we chop it up into smaller segments, and there's not always anything wrong with doing that, but if you're studying a letter, you kind of have to have the context of the letter to be able to understand it. So we've just been walking and working our way through 1 Corinthians, and now we come to chapter 9. And I have to admit to you, this is one of the more awkward messages I have ever preached in my life. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, wow, really, that's a little strange because we just had a message on sex a few weeks ago. So, you know, there are some pretty delicate issues that we have covered during the course of my ministry, but today's sermon is to a large degree about why you should pay your preacher. Okay, that's what the text is actually about. So let me add a few disclaimers and qualifiers before we start this. First of all, number one, I am not here asking you for more money. I never have done that. Number two, we do not talk a lot about money at this church from the pulpit in preaching kind of capacities. So if we preach on money every time you're here, you need to be here more often, okay? Because we don't do that a whole lot. Now, having said that, though, for the first 14 verses of this chapter, Paul makes a very bold, unapologetic defense of why you should pay the preacher. And I want to be very clear to you, I am not saying this. The Apostle Paul is saying this. And then Paul goes on in the text to explain why, even though he had the right to receive payment, he did not receive payment. I want to make it clear too, Paul is the one saying that. I'm not the one saying that. Y'all give me a paycheck every couple of weeks and I take it and I cash it, so yeah. But let's go ahead, look in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to be. By the way, a couple of things. Number one, if you don't have a Bible but you have a smartphone or you have a tablet, you'll find a QR code on the back of the bulletin that'll give you a digital link to these notes. So take that. You can follow along digitally. Also, if you don't have a Bible, you do not own a Bible, please see me, because we would love to be able to give you one as a gift from Five Forks Baptist to you. All that we ask of you is that you read it, you allow God to speak to you through it. We've given away a lot of Bibles since I've been here, and it would be our privilege to give you one. Just come up, see me right after the service, say, Pastor Tim, I'd like a Bible, and we have them here for that purpose, okay? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, the Apostle Paul not only taught truth to the Corinthians, he lived out that truth in front of them. Now, the last week was really a doozy of a message because Paul comes in and he says, there's this stuff that you can do. There are activities that you can do that it's possible for it to be right for one Christian and wrong for another Christian to do that activity. They are not explicitly condemned and they are not explicitly condoned in Scripture. So the same action might be sinful for one person and sin-free for somebody else. Paul says it depends on the spiritual maturity level of the believer. The spiritual maturity level of every Christian is kind of a combination of our grasp on the truth of God's word, our depth of faith, how long we've been a believer. You mix that in with our life history, our experiences, our personal convictions, and then some believers come out in that spectrum stronger, some come out weaker. That's not a value statement, it's just a reality statement. It's the way it is. Now, those neutral issues, those disputable matters, those some people call them doubtful things because that's one of the ways they're described in the text in some translations, and they were causing conflict in the church. For the Corinthians, their issue was it was eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. So they would go into the temple, they would buy this meat at a cut-rate price because it had been sacrificed to idols. The priests there got it free. Any amount that they sold was pure profit, and so they did. They were able to undersell the local butcher, and you could get a really good cut of meat for a really low price. And so they're fighting over it. That's not an issue for today. But we fight over other stuff. Whether or not you can work on Sunday, whether or not you can dance in public, whether or not you can get a tattoo, whether or not you can listen to secular music, a myriad of other things. Some of you are sitting there saying, what on earth is wrong with any of those things? Others of you are sitting there saying, I can't believe anybody would do something like that. Okay? Through a freedom permission kind of a lens from the Lord, there is no scripture that tells you to do those things or not to do them. Now, Paul made one thing very clear. If you believe something is a sin for you, then it is a sin for you. If you believe something is a sin for you and you do it anyway, you have sinned against your conscience. And even though somebody else doesn't think that it's a sin, it's still sinful for you because you've sinned against your conscience in doing so. I'm going to give you an interesting illustration of this. I was thinking about this week after I preached last week's message. Had a guy in one of my previous churches, great godly guy that I loved. He was, as far as biblical depth, biblical maturity, he was always right there. Now, early in his life, he had been divorced. Then he was remarried and, just a vibrant Christian family. And his name came up all the time for service as a deacon. And he wouldn't do it. And he wouldn't do it because he didn't feel right about being divorced and being a deacon. Now, scripturally, the way I understand what is said for the office of a deacon, it's okay as long as you are a one-woman man, as long as you are expressing fidelity to your spouse. He did not have that same kind of freedom. And so even though he was this guy who was incredibly godly, even though he was this guy who just had this incredible depth of biblical knowledge and wisdom, he never felt comfortable serving as a deacon. So it's possible for one person to serve as a deacon in that capacity and with a similar life history and to be okay with it. It would be possible for him to do it and for it to be sinful for him to do it. Why? Because everybody is coming at it from a different level of spiritual understanding. So what should we do? Well, the weaker people are supposed to grow in their knowledge of the truth. The stronger people are supposed to grow in love so that the whole church can grow together in unity. Y'all, unity doesn't just happen in the church. Everybody here, y'all are from different states. Some of you are from different cities. You're different ages. You've had different backgrounds. Some of you went to Christian school. Some of you went to public school. Some of you were homeschooled. You went to different colleges. You've had different upbringings. And then we take you and we smash you all together in this corporate body that we call the church. And oftentimes we just look and say, now everybody get along. Wow, that's not the way it happens. Unity is something that has to be diligently preserved. You have to work hard at it. It requires work because the strongest unity is where there's the greatest maturity. That's why in 1 Corinthians 8, that passage we read last week, it says, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And then Paul has that great section where he says, if something that I eat is going to cause my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat again as long as I live so that I don't cause my brother to stumble. He said, love trumps my liberty. We talked about that last week, about the principle of love limited liberty. So it's not just figuring out if I can participate in these neutral matters. It's about looking at the believers around me and seeing how it affects them. My freedom isn't more important than your faith. Love trumps my rights. Love is better than liberty. So if I know some of my rights are going to damage your faith, I should willingly sacrifice my freedom for the benefit of your faith because of a thing called love. And this is an important principle. Godly love is most genuinely demonstrated through willing sacrifice. That is how we genuinely demonstrate love. There are lots of ways to show love, but genuinely, love is doing and love is sacrificing. You say, wow, you're just kind of pulling that out because you don't want me to be able to do this or to be able to do that. Where is that coming from? Well, let's start with Romans 5, verse 8. Where it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his love by sacrificing. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He sacrificed that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible also says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in form God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And then being found as a servant, it says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God shows his love by giving his son Jesus. Jesus shows his love by willingly sacrificing himself for us. God's love for us is most vividly seen in his sacrifice for us. He wasn't obligated to save us. God could be God and let us all die and go to hell. Honestly, God could have been God and never once searched for us. But he loved us, and he sacrificed for us. That's the theme of 1 Corinthians 8. Real love willingly sacrifices. So he says, since you are free to eat this meat that's been offered to idols, but you're realizing that some of your weaker brothers and sisters are having trouble with that, then you should voluntarily limit your liberty so that they are not hurt in the process. You cannot separate chapter 9 from chapter 8. Okay? What you are going to see is a continuation of Paul's thought. So, it didn't work like this. Paul didn't say, listen, you've got to limit your liberty for your weaker brother and sister. Oh, by the way, let's talk about how much money I make. That's not how it worked. The way it worked was an illustration comes to Paul's mind under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that is what in chapter 9 he begins talking about. So let's go ahead and pick it up. I can sacrifice without love, but I cannot love without sacrifice. You've got some blanks in your notes page. I want you to see these. First things first, Paul gives an example of his rights. He gives an example of his rights. Now, Paul was a bivocational pastor. What that means is this. bivocational means that Paul did not make enough money being an itinerant preacher, an apostle, a church planter, a whatever you want to call him. He was all of those things, okay? He didn't make enough money doing that to fully support himself, and so he had another occupation. Paul was Jewish, and the Jewish rabbis used to say in that day that it was a sin for you to not teach your son the law and to teach him a trade. So every single Jewish male learned the law and they learned a trade. Paul's particular trade was a tent maker. So in other words, those things that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in, and a lot of Bedouins live in even today, he made those. And so what he would do is he would go and he would work and he would preach the gospel, and people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then at night or during the day or whenever his off time was, he would sit down and he would meticulously make these tents so that he could continue to make a living. Now, it was not best for Paul to do that, but it was best for the Corinthians for him to do that. He gives four reasons why, if you look in the text here. First of all, he says, listen, I have a right to be paid. He says, I have a right to be paid, first of all, because of my apostolic work. Look at verse 1. He says, am I not free? The Corinthians, they were saying, remember chapter 8, they were saying, we are free to eat of meat that has been offered to idols. We have that freedom. We have the ability to do that. Paul says, I'm free too. He says, y'all can go to the pagan social events at the pagan temple. I'm free. I can participate in my rites because I'm in Christ. But look at verse 2 here, verse 1 and 2. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship. None of the Corinthians could have argued with that. Paul says, I'm absolutely an apostle. I saw the risen Christ. Remember, that was one of the criteria for being an apostle, is you had to have seen the risen Christ. And he says, yes, I've seen the risen Christ. And if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, I certainly am to you, because this church is in existence because I came and shared the gospel with you. He says, you know who I am. You know the work I've put in. You know Christ used me to reveal the gospel to you. Don't I have a right to be paid because of that? Yeah. So he says, because of my apostolic authority, I have a right to be paid. Secondly, because of these common sense examples, look at verse 3. It says, my defense to those who examine me in this. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? He's basically saying, listen, I know I preach the gospel a lot, but I still kind of have to eat and I have to drink something. I have to be able to get subsistence into my body. Verse 5, don't we have the right to be accompanied by a Christian wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers, and Cephas, that's Peter? Or do Barnabas and I alone have no right to refrain from working? Basically, he says all the other apostles are getting paid for what they do. Not only that, but they're even taking along their wife, and those churches are paying for their wife too. And he says, don't I have a right to do that? Absolutely, he says, I do. For whoever goes to war, verse 7, at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat it his fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink from the milk from the flock? He says, listen, soldiers get paid for their service. People who plant crops eat from those crops. People who are shepherds get their subsistence from being shepherds and from the sheep. So he says, people who labor in the gospel have the freedom to partake of what they produce. But then he also gives these spiritual commands too. He goes back into the Old Testament. Verse 8, he says, am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain. Okay, now this is interesting. When you look at this, the way that this worked in Old Testament times, in order to separate the wheat from the chaff when it came to grain, if you did not have a threshing floor, which was up high, what they would do is they would put that in an area where it had a wheel, a stone wheel that would turn and would grind it. And what they would do is they would hook up that stone wheel to an ox, and that ox would go around in a circle all day, and that rock would grind out and separate the kernel from the chaff and all the rest of the gross stuff, and you'd be left with what you wanted. But it's interesting, in the law, God tells them, don't put a muzzle on that ox. So that ox, while it's doing that work for you, needs to be able to eat some of what it's producing so it continues to have energy to do what it's doing for you. And so Paul uses that Old Testament example to talk about people who make their living by the gospel. He's saying, listen, what that ox does is hard, but it's valuable. As an adult, I have had jobs inside the church and outside the church, and I'm telling you, ministry is hard. I'm not saying that my job is harder than your job, but it is a hard job. So as you receive spiritual blessings, it is right to supply material blessings. That's what Paul is saying. And then he finally says, I have the right to be paid because of Jesus' words. Look at verse 13 here. It says, don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. So Luke chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, in both of those passages of scripture, when Jesus is sending people out, he's saying to them, you need to be able to get your living off of the people who are you are proclaiming the message to. Now some of you are sitting there saying, oh, here it comes. Tim's setting us up. He wants a raise. He's not happy with his salary. He wants more. Actually, it's just the opposite. I want to say thank you. You are an amazing testimony to the obedience of this passage of Scripture. Paul takes 14 verses to clearly show that he had every right and every liberty and every freedom to be paid as a gospel preacher. But he gave up that right. He surrendered that freedom willingly. Second thing I want you to see, Paul's example of his restrictions. Paul's example of his restrictions. Look in verse 12, second part of the verse. It says, however, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word hinder is an interesting word. It's the Greek word enkope, and it means to cut off, chop off, or totally obstruct. It is a strong military term that was used for when a retreating army breaks up the road behind them so that an advancing army will not have free passage to be able to get to them. Many of you are familiar with Sherman's march. William Tecumseh Sherman marches to the sea, and in so doing was attempting to cripple the Confederate lines. In doing that, he would go to railroad ties. They would sever the railroad ties, they would heat them up, and they would wrap them around the closest tree. This came to be known as Sherman's neckties. You can still see some of them in various places in the South. Why did he do that? He did that to be able to stop the Confederate resupply lines. That's enkope. That's this word hinder that's being talked about right here. Paul says, I didn't want to do anything that would hinder the progress of the gospel. I wanted it to be able to get through as clearly and as quickly as it could. And if getting paid would block my getting the gospel through, the road to people getting saved, I'd put up with anything before I would let that happen. Why? Because godly love is most genuinely demonstrated through willing sacrifice. Now, why would it be an obstacle or a hindrance to the gospel if Paul received a salary? You say, Pastor Tim, you receive a salary, and are you saying it's a hindrance of the gospel? No. But here's the difference. Paul was an apostle to a unique group of people, a people called the Gentiles. The Gentiles were heavily influenced by the actual preceding dynasty before the Roman army came in, and it was the Greek philosophy. They were steeped in Greek philosophy and Greek wisdom. Greek philosophy had something called Gnosticism. Okay, Gnosticism comes from the word Gnostic. Gnosko is the Greek word, and it means to know. Okay, so Gnosticism means something that you can know, something that you can see. All right, and so these teachers would come into town. A teacher comes to Simpsonville. You see it in the newspaper. You see it on the news. You see little ads popping up on Facebook that says so-and-so is coming to town. They're going to be down at the park, at Heritage Park. You need to go hear them. So a big crowd goes and hears them. And they have inner knowledge that they are going to give you. It's some knowledge you didn't know before. How many of y'all on Facebook? Raise your hand. Okay, I mean, not right now. I mean, yeah, in general. Okay, good, yeah. All right, if you're on Facebook, you've scrolled down through there and you see those ads. I'm going to show you the one secret to get rid of stubborn belly fat. Y'all seen those ads, or is it just me? Or are they telling me something? Yeah, you've seen those ads, that sort of thing, okay? That's what they're telling you. Give us a little bit of money, and we will tell you a secret you didn't know before. That's what these teachers would do as they would go throughout the countryside. They would say, give us a little bit of money. We're going to tell you something you didn't know before. That's why Paul didn't receive money from the Corinthians. He said, I don't want you to think in any way that I am this guy who is coming to just take money from you and then head off into the sunset. But Paul still needed to eat, right? How did he survive? Well, first of all, he went bivocational. And second, he had other churches that were more spiritually mature who supported him financially while he was working in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Now, when he uses the word robbed, that's hyperbolic language, okay? So he's not saying this was a stick-up and he went and he took money from other churches. What he's saying is, I used these other churches that gave me money because they wanted you to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You folks do the exact same thing. I don't know if you know this, but we follow this same pattern with our missionaries. Last year, this church gave over $130,000 that went beyond the doors and the campus of this church to support mission work all over the world. Now, I believe really everything you give to this church is really for missions. There's just some of it that's missions right here at home in Simpsonville. And that's important, but your giving goes beyond Simpsonville to help support close to 10,000 national and international missionaries, church planters, and chaplains in the Southern Baptist Convention. God has blessed us incredibly so that we could be a blessing to people all around, so that we could continue to fulfill what our church says, that we will make his name great among all nations, beginning with our neighbors. I praise God that we get to invest in the work of the gospel in that way. We're following Paul's example right here. But the main idea Paul conveys is, I had the right to receive payment from you. See, this is an illustration of chapter 8. I had the right to receive payment from you, But I sacrificed it for your benefit and for the furtherance of the gospel. I sacrificed, others gave, so that you didn't have to. And then Paul wants to tell them why. So third thing that we see in this passage is Paul's explanation of his reasons. Paul's explanation of his reasons. He's not saying this because he's mad. He's not saying this because now he wants money. Verse 15, it says, but I have used none of these rights, and I have not written this to make it happen that way for me. He says, I want to make sure you understand, I'm not telling you this so that you'll give me money. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. Now, that's interesting. We hear the word boast, and we think about pride. We think about building yourself up, puffing yourself up. But pride in, or boasting in the Greek language also carries the idea of celebration, something that's celebratory. And so he says, I don't want to give up this celebration that I have. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast because an obligation is placed on me. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. What does Paul mean? He means God created him. He was born. He was called. He was born again. And he was gifted to share the gospel. All of those things. Paul says, I'd do it for free. I'd do it if nobody ever gave me a dime. And I could give a hearty amen to Paul here. I would do it if nobody gave me a dime because God's called me to that, and his service is required. Verse 17, he says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I'm entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full use of my authority in the gospel. So Paul says, I'm preaching. If I don't preach, it's a sin for me. When I do preach, I'm just doing what I'm commanded to do. I'm not sacrificing to preach. I'm just doing what God's called me to do. Because godly love is most genuinely demonstrated through willing sacrifice. And Paul says, that's my reward. He says, I'll preach the gospel for free, and one day I will get a reward for it. Preaching the gospel for free is my reward now, though, because it allows me to sacrifice something that is my right for the gospel. And godly sacrifice is a beautiful thing. So the question is it true for you today? Let me see. I'm going to go backwards to this statement again. Godly love is most genuinely demonstrated through willing sacrifice. Is that true for your life today? As you look at your life, do you see yourself sacrificing for the work of ministry? Do you see yourself sacrificing for Christian brothers and sisters? Do you see yourself sacrificing something that is your right, but you willingly give it up so that the gospel's not hindered? Remember the example of Jesus. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not like we were great people. It's not even like we were good people. This world collectively didn't care anything about the God of the universe, but God still loved first. He loved best. He loved according to need. He loved sacrificially by giving us what we needed the most. He gave us his very best. He gave us his son. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, and in so doing showed willing sacrifice. Today, in your life, what are you sacrificing so that other people can grow to be more like Jesus? It's a good question. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. The greatest sacrifice that's ever been made is when God does not excuse our sin. God does not lower his standard either. Incredibly, the God of the universe assumed our sin in himself and sentenced himself to death for it. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and for mine. By placing our faith and trust in him today, we can have heaven. If you don't know Jesus today, and you're sitting in this room, if you don't know Jesus today, and you are watching online, you have an amazing opportunity right now. You have the ability to come to Christ today. Not by anything that you do that's great, not by good deeds, but because in just a moment I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and if you believe that prayer in your heart, what you'll be doing is you'll be placing your faith where God placed your sin, on the cross of Jesus. And by coming to faith in him, God says you can have his righteousness, you can have his dwelling place, you can have heaven because of his great love for you. So if you'd like to come to faith in Christ, if you're in this room, you can just pray in your heart as I lead you in a prayer. If you are watching online, if you're in your living room or dining room or cubicle at work or wherever you are, you can come to faith in Christ. You can call on his name and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin, and you proved you were God by rising from the grave on the third day. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to live for you. Amen." If you prayed that prayer today, if you're watching online, congratulations. If you meant that in your heart, you are a member of the family of God. Now, I would love to talk with you. I'd love to get into an email conversation with you. Email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and it would be our privilege to follow up with you and to share with you some more new things about your new life in Christ. Those of you today who are in this room, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you prayed that prayer today, then you need to come forward and you need to let somebody know that. You need to come and say, "Hey, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and we want to rejoice with you." So if you prayed that prayer, just make your way into one of these four aisles while we sing and say, "I prayed that prayer, Pastor Tim." Now, maybe you didn't pray it, but you need to. That's okay. Don't worry about that. You just come forward and say, "Pastor Tim, I need Jesus." And we would love to share with you how Jesus can take your sin and make it just like it never happened. How he can give you a little bit of heaven down here on earth and a home in heaven forever when you die. It'd be our privilege to share that with you today. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you want to come and pray and say, "You talked a lot about sharing the gospel with people, and I want to make sure I'm not hindering the gospel, so I just want to come and pray and ask God to give me wisdom to know what to do." Maybe there's another need. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to make this your place of ministry involvement by joining Five Forks Baptist Church. Maybe there's some other need I haven't even touched on, but God the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. As we sing, "Have thine own way, Lord," that's what I want to ask you to pray today and to just say, "Lord, whatever you want done, have your way in my life." Let's go ahead and sing.